Good morning.
Good morning.
Y'all are awake. Wonderful time in the Lord already in our worship time. Stephen, thank you for the songs this morning. You will be amazed as I start the message of how the songs this morning relate to what God laid upon my heart to say today. Last week, we talked about Simon Peter, about relationships, good relationships, relationships gone wrong, not where we would want them to be, not where God would want them to be, not where they need to be, and how Jesus took those and talked to Peter about love for him and about following him and about the love for others. And I think I promised you then, if I didn't, I intended to, that today we were going to talk about that relationship that is most important. And that's our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have your hymnal there handy, I want you to turn, I think it's hymn 139 in your hymnal. Now, mine doesn't say that. Mine says it's hymn 47, but I want to talk about the faithfulness of God. This hymn says, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." If you look at the hymnal that has the scripture for that song, and I don't remember whether yours does or not, but the scripture that is given, and that is the only time that the word faithfulness is used in the scriptures about God, is found in Lamentations chapter 3, beginning with the 22nd verse. "Because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish. For his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I say, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will put my hope in him." May we pray together? Our Father and our God, we ask today that you touch our hearts and make us aware of your presence and your power, that you are faithful to us, that the most important thing that we can latch on to this day, that we can hold on to, is your faithfulness to your promises, to your word, to everything about you. So as we share this day, may each heart here find strength and understanding and courage for themselves in who you are, in the most perfect attribute of your life. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Is there anything that is certain and sure? Some people say, yes, there is, taxes and death. But sometimes we're not even sure about that. But there is a resounding yes to that, Our God is faithful. He keeps His word. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, there are words that say that our God is steadfast, that He's unchanging, that He's utterly dependable, that He is faithful, that when He speaks, it comes to pass, and His words are yea and amen. Hebrews 10th chapter, verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." Deuteronomy 7:9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant. His loving kindness is a thousandth generation with those who love Him and keep His commandments." One person said, "No one has ever made more promises than God. No one has ever kept more promises than God. And no one has ever been more faithful than God." God is faithful to us. We look around and we think, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to our world? What's going to happen to our families? What's going to happen to our church? We place that in God's hands, and God will take care of it. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it, never slips, and acts with a hand that never fails. And because He's God, He keeps His promises. The story of Sarah and Abraham. Remember? The Lord came and spoke to Abraham. Abraham had him a meal fixed, and then the Lord started telling Abraham what was going to happen for him. He said, you're going to have a son, and you're going to have generations that outnumber the sands of the earth. Sarah was standing behind the tent, and she laughed. She said, "Why, he waits until I get old? My man and I are dried up." And then the Lord says, "Why did she laugh?" He heard her. But He kept His promise. Isaac was born. And if you go back and check what Isaac's name is, it's laughter. You see, God keeps His promises. Even when the children of Israel were told to move in with a new leader into the promised land after Moses had died, the river was in flood stage, and God said, "Just go and have the priest to step into the water." Well, when they stepped out, they didn't step into water. It was like the Red Sea was. It was dry land. But it didn't happen until the priests were willing to start to step. He didn't open it up before. He opened it when they started to step into the water, and there was no water there. The promise of God. David wanted to build a temple that would be a permanent dwelling place for God. Oh yes, out there, as they were coming out of Egypt, they had built the tent temple, and God had come and lodged in that place, and that was His place that His presence was. And Finally, David wanted to build a temple. But David sinned. And God said, you won't build it, but your son will. And in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 20, Solomon acknowledges this faithfulness of God when he says, and the Lord hath performed his word that he spoke. And I am risen up in the room of David my father and sit on the throne of Israel, and the Lord promised and has built a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. Oh yes, it may not happen like we think it will. But God will fulfill his promise. Jesus Christ, God's incarnate word among us. He was to come. He was to be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. But 3 days, he was to rise again. Matthew 28 says, 6 says, he is not here, for he is risen. As he has said, as he promised, he is not here, he is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. The promise that God has made. Because our God is faithful, keeps his promise, we have something that only we of his creation can have. That is the assurance. We know with absolute assurity, absolute certainty, that when we come to Christ, our sins are forgiven. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin. You see, the thing that is important here is that we realize that Jesus and God makes the most important thing you and I. The woman caught in adultery, and I mean she was caught in the act of adultery. That's what the men said who brought her in. And the law says that a person caught is to be stoned, is to be killed. And the priest that the person is brought to is to cast the first stone. That's what the book of Leviticus says. They brought the woman to Jesus. They had him caught. Yeah, we've got him now. And he bends down and he starts writing. I heard one today that was different about this. I never thought about this one. What did Jesus write? None of us know. But this person suggested that he started writing names of women that these people standing around who wanted to stone her knew in uncertain circumstances, compromising circumstances. Possibility. We don't know what he wrote. But what he said was most important, because the law says, and Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law. Remember? But yet here, the law says this woman's to be killed, stoned to death. But he says, anyone that does not have sin, any man, any person without sin may cast the first stone. I wonder how long he stayed there. Sure, not very long, but it says from the oldest to the youngest, they began to move away. And finally, Jesus looks up at the woman and says, "Where are your accusers?" And she says, "There's no one here." "Well, there is, the priest, him, the rabbi." And he says, "Then go and sin no more." What was the most important thing there? That law over in the book of Leviticus? Or that person standing there? In Jesus' mind, in God's mind, for you and I today, the most important thing about church today has to do with you. Stephen mentioned this about the song a few minutes ago. Get with you sometime, tell you some good ones. I pastored for 27 years. There's a whole lot of stories about that type of thing. I was doing Amazing Grace one time, and I said, "Okay, let's quit singing those words and start singing Jesus Loves Me to the tune of Amazing Grace." I actually had one person get up and walk out of the church because we'd done messed up Amazing Grace. Singing Jesus Loves Me. You know, where are we? What is the most important thing? Does it have to do with our own tradition? Does it have to do with our own way of life? Does it have to do with the fact that I went to a church that they shouted in? Go to church today, you can't hardly get people to say amen. I was sitting on that corner, no, excuse me, on this corner one night in a church with a pulpit just about like this, and I was sitting there because I was interested in what was going on. People were shouting all over the house. But there's a little lady, she was my great aunt, great aunt, got up on this side and she started dancing and shouting across the pulpit. And I began to think I was going to have to leave because I thought she's coming right over on top of me, but she didn't, she stopped. Wonderful experience. Preaching one time, had this to happen. Actually, I was preaching. And I had just made a point, and the church was in a T-shape. People sitting here, people sitting here, and people sitting here. Instead of this congregation, you all here, y'all were out here in a wing. And I turned to say something to this group, and about that time, this woman shouted on this side. I knocked the lamp off and caught it like this that was on, and standing there looking back over my shoulder like, "What is going on?" Well, she was happy. She was shouting. We don't have that. But what we have is God in our midst. It's not the tradition. It's not saying we've got to act a certain way. It means that God cares about us as individuals. He's never going to give up. He's never going to stop working on us, with us, through us. Be confident of this one thing, this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He won't stop until his work is done in you. And your work is done in this place that he has for you. He will not let you get through or go through more than what you can bear. He will equip you to carry out his will. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. God will never call you to do anything without faithfully giving you the strength to complete the task. God is faithful to equip us in all that he needs for us to do to serve him. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He knows what we're going to do. He knows why we're going to do it. But we need to be sensitive to what it is that He has for us to do, and we need to walk in that way. When the call comes to do what God wants us to do, we need to be about His work. D.L. Moody told the story of a passenger on an Atlantic steamer who was laying in his bunk one night, sick. I mean, he was seasick. It was a raging storm going on outside, and suddenly he heard a cry, "Man overboard, man overboard." And the man who was lying in his bunk said, "May God help that poor fellow. But there's really nothing I can do." And then he thought, "Well, I can at least put my lantern in my small window." And with some effort, he got up and he placed his lantern in that window. The man was finally rescued. And in recounting the story of him falling overboard and being rescued, he said, "I was going down in the darkness for the last time when someone put a light in a porthole, and it shone on my hand, and a sailor in a lifeboat grabbed it and pulled me in." God has a plan for you, and He's faithful, because He is coming again. There is that promise. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." You see, we are all a work in progress. You are a work in progress. You maybe can do no more than place a light in a porthole. Do no more than... Well, let me share with you something. If you look at that hymn that I gave to you a few minutes ago, and look at the person who wrote it. And there's another one. And Stephen, you may want to use this one in a few minutes. "Living for Jesus," hymn 605. But the man is Thomas O. Chisholm. He's born in 1866. Grew up in a godly Christian home, went to school, studied for the ministry, returned to Kentucky to be a minister of the gospel. He served the church faithfully, and in 1916, he left the church that he'd been pastoring. According to the record of the church, he was too sick to be the pastor. He had a respiratory problem, so he didn't have enough voice to be able to preach. So he left the ministry. In 1917, he had written down his testimony, actually a poem, "Living for Jesus." The first line of that poem goes, "Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free, this is the pathway of blessing for me." He wasn't still preaching. He was selling brushes to people who didn't want to buy brushes. Door to door. History shows that he walked the muddy roads and rocky roads of Kentucky year after year after years. For what? He also wrote, "Great is thy faithfulness." Isn't it wonderful that we still have that poem which seems to everybody, it seems like everybody's against you, that He says, great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Could you imagine having asthma or whatever it was, having a broken physical health, living in a log cabin, walking all day door to door, selling brushes to somebody that didn't really want to buy them, and then go up the next morning and do it all over again? And he says, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Where do we turn for our hope? Where do we turn for our energy, for our understanding of what God has for us as individuals, where God has the understanding of what this church will be? To God. Oh, there's always reasons to be upset. A friend of mine today was standing in church and somebody asked him to do something, and he's a big tall guy, and I just love him to death, but they asked him to do something, and he said, wait a minute, I've got a list of excuses here somewhere for this time. And that's what a lot of us do. When God wants us to do something, we're carrying around a list of excuses that we're going to start spouting off and saying that we're not faithful to Him. You know, that reminds me of another little story that comes out of all of this. It has to do with a man whose name was Jack. We have anybody named Jack in here? So I won't be talking about anybody. I'll change it to Joe if there's Jack in here, okay? He was walking along a steep cliff one day when he accidentally got too close to the edge, and he fell. On his way down, hollering, help, 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 he grabbed hold of a limb, and he looked down, and to his horror, it was a way down. So he began to yell, help, help, hoping that someone would hear him and lower a rope or something. Is there anybody up there? Help, he yelled. Sometimes, you know, we get the feeling like that. Help, help, help. But are we willing to do anything? Because when we call for help, what kind of response are we going to get? Well, he's still yelling, help me, and he's about to give up when he hears a voice. Jack, Jack, can you hear me? Yes, I can hear you. Jack? Yeah, yeah, I'm down here. I can see you. Are you all right? Yes, But who are you? And where are you? I'm the Lord, Jack. I'm everywhere. The Lord, Lord, you mean God? God, please help me. I promise that if you let me down from here, I'll stop sinning. I'll be a really good person. I'll come to church every Sunday, and I'll even volunteer. Sounds familiar. Easy on the promises, Jack. God says, let's just get you down from there and then we will talk. Now, here's what I want you to do. Listen carefully. Jack says, I'll do anything, Lord. Just tell me what to do. Okay? Let go of the branch. Pause. Nothing happened. God spoke again to Jack. He said, let go of the branch. Just trust me. Let go of the branch. Again, a long silence. And finally, Jack yelled, help, help, is there anybody else down there? That's the way we are so many times. What we need, God has. But we've got to place our trust and our faith in Him. Oh, yes, we have faith. We've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've accepted Him as our Lord and Savior. But do you trust Him? That's the question today. Do you trust Him for your life? Is He saying to you, let go? And you're saying in your mind, is there anybody else down there? Story told about the high wire walkers and used to do, they still do it. One did it across the Niagara Falls. And then he finished walking out, he came back and he took a wheelbarrow. And he said, how many of you believe that I can push this wheelbarrow across the, on the tightrope across the falls? Yeah, everybody. So he pushed it out a little bit. Then he brought it back. And he said, if you believe that I can do it, will you come and get in it? My friends, I don't know how you're going to do here in this church. I don't know how you're going to do as an individual. But you've got to trust God because He is faithful to do all that He said He would do. And His word and His promises, everything that He said He's going to do. But do you trust Him? Do you trust Him? Is anybody else down there? No, there's not anybody else. You have to place it in God's hands. Yes, yes, Brother Joe, I believe. But do you trust Him? That's my question today. Do you trust Him? May we pray together. Our Father and our God, help us today to truly, truly trust You. For Lord, oh yes, we all claim to have faith. We all claim to believe. But do we trust You? Trust You with our lives, our very being, to claim those promises, to claim those words. Lord, if there be one here today that's never accepted You as Lord and Savior, may they trust You today. There's people here today who needs to reaffirm their trust in You. May they step out and walk the aisle and recognize Your faithfulness unto them to do for them what You've promised You would do. To do for this church what You've promised that You would do. Lord, these people are Yours. You touch their hearts today. Help them. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.